You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9:8, or you can join me in the sermon notes as well. I'll be in the using the NIV and as our main verse today. That's there listed for you. In parentheses is the translation from the 1984 NIV, and then you see the updated version. They have the word "bless you abundantly." I like how the New American Standard and the NIV back in 1984 mentioned "make all grace abound to you." And let's look at that together. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." The Holy Spirit, as He inspired these words, was wanting us to catch something here. And it's not only that God's grace is sufficient, but God's grace is all-encompassing and more, so much more than what we'd ever need. And I would encourage you to take your pen as we do this, and I want you to circle or underline these words. In that first sentence, "all." Circle the word "all" there. And then circle the word "abound." So that in, circle "all" again, "all things." At all times, circle the word "all," having all that you need, you will abound. Seven times it talks about, not only does God give us what we need, but He gives us more than we need. He gives us Himself. And as we approach the word today, as we talk about how God is able to give us grace for the journey, I just want you to think about the journey that you're on right now. And let's have a little quiet time right here. At the end of last week's message, we talked about a question that you would have for God. Something that has happened in your life or happened to you, or something that hasn't happened. And that you realize that you need God's merciful activity in your life, in this particular area. It's a question you may take into eternity. And over the next few weeks, I'm asking that we would just engage God in this discussion and go ahead and bring it out in the light and say, "God, I really have questions about this. Why? How? What for? I need your insight, and I invite you to give me grace as you and I look at your word and talk about this." There's a relationship in our life where someone has something against us, or there's something that has happened, and we realize that when we hear the words to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, we wish it wasn't this way, but it's just difficult. Go ahead, and I asked you to mention that either relationship or the name of that person. Could we believe today that God is giving all grace, and that's going to abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, you'll have all that you need to perform every good work in that relationship? There's an attitude where we need God's grace. Attitudes are funny things. They come to us even when we don't want to be thinking that way. We just realize that there's a pattern in our life. Could be greed, could be lust, could be unforgiveness, could be disdain, could be discouragement, could be depression. And we need God's grace, God's merciful activity in our life, to give us the ability and the desire and the power and the resources to do what He's called us to do. We want to have the mind of Christ, and in order to do that, we need God's grace in our life. There's a circumstance you're in right now. Maybe not of your own doing, or perhaps of your own doing. And you've confessed that wrongdoing. But you truly want to obey the word of God and experience the fullness of Christ, that in any and every situation you are able to give thanks to God, to represent Him well. And there's been a struggle. Would you acknowledge to God, your Maker today, the giver of all grace, who makes grace abound to us, God, I need your merciful activity. And then in regard to your expectation, what are you believing God to do that is beyond your ability, that is beyond human resources to take place? This area of our grace is, what are we believing? What is God putting in our heart to accomplish that if God doesn't do it, it won't happen? Can we look to God and to say, God, how can these things be? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Father, you're not the only, you not only grant us the ability to have faith, you are the one that causes us to believe, the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think, so that Christ might be glorified in and through the church, both now and forevermore. Lord, I thank you today that you are looking over your word to perform it in the lives of your people. Lord, guide us as we go through this process today. I've seen how you give us grace for the journey. Things that you put in and come alongside of us to give us as we face all that life has to throw at us and to bring us home into your kingdom. Thank you for the ability to rehearse your grace this side of eternity. Father, we give you praise and we honor, and we thank you for your word in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked that our relationship with God begins with grace. And no matter how you were raised or where you came from, Christ's sacrifice paid for everything. I am just, again, once in awe of what God is doing in people's hearts and their lives. As I've heard testimonies of people who have sent me emails and Facebook messages and personal conversations about what God is doing in their life. And when I hear other people's journey, it reminds me to thank God for his grace in my life. Now, when you look at my life and think there's a lot that says, how can you relate to people that part of God's grace in my life is I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night. Part of God's grace in my life is that I did not rebel greatly as a teenager. Part of God's grace in my life is that I have been able to have a wife of almost 28 years. We're the only ones that we've ever known in a physical relationship with one another. And yet, that is part of God's grace story in my life. Other people's grace story in their life is that they didn't have Christian parents. They didn't have them taken to church. They rebelled and they got involved in a lot of different activities and things that they really don't like talking about right now. And part of their grace story in their life is that God in his love reached down and snatched them away from a wicked, evil environment. But here's where our stories come together. It really doesn't matter where you've been or where your background or what you have done. Both of those situations, we had to bow our knee before God and to say, God, I am a sinner. And it's not just that my body has done sin. My heart is sinful. I have wrong attitudes and wrong thoughts. There's a tendency for pride or for anger or for jealousy. And for every individual, you know, the hardest criticism that Jesus gave to people as he walked this earth were people who were raised like me and like many of you in the church. You know what a follower of Christ is supposed to look like and smell like and talk like and act like. And we become like the flat sheets and say, see, here it is. I've met the standard. But in reality, we know that when we go home, we're like the folds of that fitted sheet, and we see that there's wrinkles underneath. And there's some things that we wonder if people only knew. And the truth is, we have all needed God's grace. And I said that in the past tense. Here's the truth is, we need God's grace today. There is none righteous, no, not one. Without me, writing to followers, Christ says, you can do nothing without me. With me, you can do all things, but without me, you can do nothing. I think it's a message we need to remind ourselves of. Not only that we have sins forgiven, that heaven is our home, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, but that as we walk with Christ, we are more and more dependent upon God's grace. And the way that Scripture lays it out for us is that not only do we receive grace at salvation, but there is an act of God's merciful visitation in our life, that the more we grow with him, he adds grace upon grace. As I study the Word of God, here's what I've come to the conclusion. The people that are most like God, the people who have the closest relationship with God, are those who recognize how much they need God in their daily life. Grace is the merciful activity of God toward undeserving people like us that gives us the ability, desire, power, and resources to live life as he has designed. No matter how far you've fallen, God is ready to pick you up. No matter how ugly the sin, how great the transgression, how big the need, God is ready to work in our lives with grace and healing. And it all happens because of God's merciful activity in my life. Not only does Scripture teach us that God reaches down and restores us in a right relationship, but God is taking his people somewhere. You see this through the Old Testament. God was making a family, and he was taking his people out of the land of Egypt into the land that he would show them. But that wasn't the final destination. He was going to eventually bring a Savior that they needed. He's going to bring them home into his kingdom. God is going to have to give us grace for the journey. This will come out in the next few weeks, but do you realize that the Word of God tells us that while they were in the wilderness and people were disobeying God, the Word of God tells us they found grace in the wilderness. In the next week or two, we're going to talk about how God gives us grace. He's able to give us grace in our struggles and our trials of life. But right now, I'm going to tell you, if we're going to go on a journey with God, which we are, and here's the visual I want to give you. If you only had a few things to pack in that journey, here's what God would say: make sure you pack away now in your walk with me. These are the things you want in your overnight bag, so to speak, and it's something, it's part of my grace that I'm going to give you. Because, you know, sometimes, when you're in a remote area, that's not the time that you need to remember of something you forgot. Here are things in which God says, I want to have in your life. So let's look at this as we go down the sermon notes here. My life in Christ grows in grace. It's not that we just come to Christ in grace, but we have to continue to see God's merciful activity working over and over in my life. When I'm talking about that my life in Christ grows in grace, what I'm saying is that my life in Christ grows in the merciful activity of God that grants me the ability, desire, power, and resources to be who he designed me to be, even though I am undeserving. Paul looked at life this way. He says, God has considered me faithful. The Apostle Paul says, even though I was a blasphemer and I persecuted the church, he considered me the worst of all sinners faithful, and he placed me into a service, and he has given me the ministry of the stewardship of his grace to others. Peter, in writing about the last days and warning the church to not fall away, people are going to turn away from God. They're going to say, when is he going to return? Is the Lord slow about keeping his promises? He's going to say that, church, you need to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. But in the midst of all that, he goes, what is my focus to be? The fact that God is not slow about keeping his promise, that one day Jesus will return and he will take his church out of this world. What should my focus be? The last word that Peter says is this, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to hasten the Lord's return? Don't get out your charts and try to figure out when he's coming. Instead, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You want to hasten the Lord's coming? Don't just curse the world and say how bad it's getting to be and wonder where we're going. Instead, you personally grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever, to the day of eternity. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. I want to take us back to what we talked about last week, just briefly. Peter says to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. And we saw in John 1:14 that Jesus, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was full of grace and truth. And what we talked about there is that we have a tendency sometimes to emphasize grace over truth or truth over grace. And if you begin to emphasize an error in emphasizing truth over grace, we become judgmental, legalistic, hard. We begin to look at what other people weren't doing and begin to make an own standard of what faith in Christ looks like. But if we emphasize grace over truth, we end up being shallow and permissive and say it doesn't matter that we sinned. But that's not what the Word of God says. You see, the truth is, we cannot experience grace without an understanding of the truth. And if all we had was the truth, we couldn't handle it. We need grace. And so God gives us a fullness of grace and truth. And I think we just have to understand we have difficulty wrapping our minds around that. John 1:14, 16, and 17, it's in your notes. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, underline this, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 16, though. For of his fullness we have all received, underline that, his fullness, we've received the fullness of God. And notice this, underline it, and grace upon grace. God is not holding out on us one iota. He not only gives us grace, but he adds even more merciful activity upon our life. For the law was given through Moses, but notice this, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Without truth, there can be no grace, and without grace, we cannot handle the truth. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I don't know about you, but that's just hard for me to get my mind around. God has granted us through his divine power, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you and me, and it has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us into his glory and excellence. So as we are on this journey with God, how does God pour grace upon our life? How does he give us grace in the journey after salvation as he sets us apart as a people of his own election? Let's go through here. Here are things you want to pack away in your journey, in your daily journey with God. God gives us grace through the gift of his word. We don't read the word of God on a daily basis to check off a list and say, God, aren't you pleased? I have this discipline. I have this habit in my life. We approach the Word of God in humility of mind and saying, God, I'm reading this because this is part of your merciful activity in my life to give me the ability, desire, power, and the resources that I need to be the person that you called me to be. Your word is one of the central ways in which you give grace into my life. And when I fail to take in your word on a regular basis, what I am inadvertently saying is, God, I can handle life pretty good on my own right now, and I don't need your merciful activity as much as some people do. Look what Paul writes in Acts 20:32. Brethren, I commit you to God. In other words, I deposit you in his charge and entrusting you in his protection and care. And I commend you to the word of his what? The word of his grace, the commands, the counsels, the promises of his unmerited favor. Look what he says it's able to do. It is able to build you up and to give you your rightful inheritance among all God's set apart ones, those who are consecrated, purified, and the transformed of the soul. I think it's good to read God's word to see what he's saying to you. But it has reminded me as I've gone through this passage, I need to read God's word just because I need God's grace. And it's not so important, as important, hear what I'm saying here, that I don't have a that I have a takeaway as I allow myself and I humble my heart in a way in which God can speak to me. I'm continually still trying to read a proverb a day. Now this week, I'll be honest with you, I've missed 3 days on there, and I'll go and I'll catch those back up. But as I have read that over and over again on my fourth time this year going through the book of Proverbs, it's amazing how much more God seems to speak to me. Things that I said, did I really read that the last 3 months? And it's a way of having a conversation with God in which he speaks into my life, and I can speak to him about that. And I said, God, I can see that happening in my life. Or I can see that happening in this experience that I had earlier in the week. I see where I encountered, and understand how I'm saying this, some foolish behavior. Thank you for helping me recognize that if I'm going to take the walk of the wise, that sometimes I'm going to encounter people who are involved in foolishness. Help me to know how to continue to walk in wisdom, because when you have mud thrown, sometimes you want to throw mud back. It's how God speaks to us. At one time, Jesus' disciples looked at him and said, you have the words of life. I understand that God's word is always relevant, whether I understand it or not. There are times when I'm preaching, and you might say, where is he going with this? I am not always relevant, but God's word is. D.L. Moody once said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning, but faith did not seem to come. And one day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now open my Bible and begin to study, and faith has been growing ever since. The word of God, here's what he tells us about his word. It is living and active. It's able to judge our thoughts and the intentions of our heart. It's able to speak to us in the depths of our life in ways that no other person can. It renews our mind. It sets us free. It is able to actually transform us by the renewing of our minds. That's why Jesus said, set them apart or sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And why 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says all scripture is inspired by God. And it has basically 4 functions in our life. It's useful, first of all, to teach us what is true. And secondly, to make us realize what is wrong in our life. So we need to not only know how we should behave, we also need to understand what we need to get rid of in our life. Attitudes or thoughts or behaviors. And then it corrects us when we are wrong. And then it teaches us to do what is right. And notice this. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do what? To do every good work. Remember our launch verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8? So that at all times, in all things, you'll have all that you need so you can abound in every good work. So part of God's grace in our journey is to give us the Word of God into our life that's able to speak to us and give God's merciful activity in our life so that it can teach us what is true, help us realize what's wrong, correct us when we're wrong, and help us to do what is right, and God uses it to prepare us for every good work. There are times in your life, there's times when you sit in a room like this, and the Holy Spirit takes His Word, and He sits on your lap, and He says, listen, this is for you. You know what that is? That's not good communication from the preacher. That's grace. That's God's merciful activity in your life. And He takes the Word of God that is given to His people, and He takes it and begins to apply it directly into a situation that you're facing in life. And at that point in time, you need to say, God, thank you for your grace in my life. That's why we memorize the Scripture. It's why in Ezra 7, 9, and 10, it says that the good hand of God was upon Ezra. Why was the good hand? Why was the merciful activity of God upon Ezra? It says this, because he had set his heart to study God's Word and to practice it and to teach its ordinance and statutes and commands to the people of Israel. Before he taught it, he set his heart. And it was God's grace for him. You see how Paul recognized this grace, how it was needed in his life, when he writes Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He goes, winter's about ready to set in. Timothy, I need you to get me a couple things. I really want to see you, my son in the faith. But he goes, bring my cloak. And this guy who wrote the majority of the letters in the New Testament, you know what he asked for? The parchments. Bring the Word of God to me, because it is God's grace in my life that helps me in the journey that I am in right now. Not only does He give us the gift of His Word as an act of His grace, He gives us the gift of His Spirit. We're memorizing this one. At least I hope you're memorizing it. If you're not, God will give you grace. But that grace is not just to give you forgiveness, it's to give you growth as well. And so you can have forgiveness today, but then you can start memorizing it later this afternoon, okay? Look what it says here. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, I had quoted that verse an awful lot this month, and prior to that, I've been saying it over people. I've been doing it in my prayers. But at staff meeting on Tuesday morning, it just hit me all again. And this is probably obvious to everyone else, but it just hit me again. I'm not asking that my grace and goodness will be upon other people. That would be pretty limiting. I'm saying, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is never, how much love can I give to another person? But the love of God. That's what you and I are called to do. That's why we need the merciful activity of God in our life. Because the truth is, there are times when we say, I've had it up to here. Right? Hello? I don't think I'm the only one that's ever said that. You know, I don't know. This love is costing a little bit too much, but you and I are not called to give other people as much love as we can muster up. We're called to give the love of God to each other and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's not just those that I have an affinity and attraction to. It's that I give what only God can give Himself. The Holy Spirit is called a helper, an advocate, a comforter. He's one that comes alongside. The Holy Spirit of God comes into our life when we are saved. Life came into our dead self. And just like in the book of Genesis, when God breathed into life, into man, the breath of life, God's Spirit comes and He quickens our dead spirits to be alive with Christ. We looked at that in Ephesians chapter 2 last week. Not only does He convict us of sin, but the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance, and He takes residence in our life. That's why Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? In John 14:17, the gift of the Spirit is called this, the Spirit of truth. And in Hebrews chapter 29, it's talking about those who have trampled underfoot the Christ's sacrifice and treated as unholy the blood of the covenant that set them apart. And here the Holy Spirit, He says, you have insulted the Spirit of grace. Don't you love how the Word of God just ties everything together? Grace and truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, and He is the Spirit of grace in our life. John 14:26 says the Holy Spirit is our helper, whom the Father will send. That's an act of grace. That's His merciful activity, and will teach you all things, and you will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. Don't have time to really run down through all this stuff, and so let me just share some scriptures with you. You might want to write them down. John 16:7-11. The Holy Spirit does a work in the hearts of people everywhere. And Jesus told His disciples that He would send the Spirit in the world to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's John 16:7-11. John 16:13. The Holy Spirit is God's merciful activity to guide us into all truth. John 15:26, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that Jesus is who He says that He is. Romans 8:9, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the hearts of those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. In Ephesians 4:30, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit by our actions and by our language. In Romans 8:26, He intercedes for us with groanings and promptings as we pray. In Romans 8:27, He searches our hearts. In Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, so He talks to us. He said, set apart from me Saul and Barnabas. He reminds us of Scripture. I can go on and on. But listen, God's Holy Spirit is God's gift of grace in your life to be the person and have the resources to be who He has called us to be. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, underline this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word there is a continual, constantly. Be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And don't get hung up on the drunk with wine part. Here's really what it's saying. Don't fill your life with other things. Instead, be filled over and over and over again. Don't have any other gods before me. This is God's merciful activity in our life. He gives us His Holy Spirit. It's why we can sing, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. Romans chapter 8 says that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you're here today and you wonder whether you're really saved or not, say, God, I need your grace. I need your spirit to testify to my spirit that I am a child of God. Help me to trust your word that if I confess my sin, that you will forgive me, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 8:26-28 says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. You might want to pack this away for the future. Grace always addresses a need in our life. It always addresses a need in our life. And we are most aware of our needs when we are weak. That's why Paul was told of God, my grace is made perfect in your weakness. It says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit, notice God's grace in our life. The Spirit pleads for us as believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes all things to work together for those that love God and are called according to His purpose for them. I think we can understand God's word. I can make sense out of that, how that is part of God's grace. The Holy Spirit and God's abiding presence in my life, I can understand that. But again, as I've been involved in the church almost all my life, I think we have a hard time with this last point. Part of God's grace in our life is the gift of the church. You know, for some, the church has been a source of pain and hurt. For some, we look around and we see that some people shouldn't do things that they have done. And I would contend, and I still do this, and I recognize it, we are more in the church and the church community as a whole. We are more likely to extend grace to people that first come to Christ than to those that come to Christ and are walking and then they make a mistake. And then I've seen this. I've experienced it. I have been part of one that has been a little difficult to give grace to people. I see it in myself. But notice what it says here. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. And underline this. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. In other words, part of God's merciful activity in our life is that he gave you gifts and abilities and passions to be used in the community of believers, the body of Christ. And you are called to be a steward of that. You are called to use your gifts and abilities and passions within the body of Christ, because it is the church that Jesus gave his blood for, it tells us in Ephesians. It is the church that I believe we're told in Timothy, I think it is, that it is the pillar and support of the truth. In the context of expectation and believing that God is can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask or think, that benediction says, to him be glory in the church, both now and forevermore. Part of God's grace in this world and in your life is what happens in this body of believers, the church. Notice what it says here. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice how grace always works. It always what God has done, not what we are able to do. We were given a gift in the measure of God's, of the measure of Christ's gift, not what you have to offer. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the works of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, notice this, here we are. We are to, underline this, grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according, notice this, the proper working of each individual part. Causes, here it is, the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As I was going over our memory verse, 2 Corinthians 13:14, I happened to look ahead in the context of that. And I shared this with our staff on, I think it was just this last Tuesday. Might have been two Tuesdays ago. Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful. Why can I be joyful? Because the God of all grace will cause all grace abound to you so that all times, in all things, in all situations, you will abound in every good work. But here's what he says. as a result of all you have to be grateful for in Christ, grow to maturity. Encourage one another. Live in harmony and peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. God's grace always works in the environment of humility. Three times in Scripture, we are told God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. As we studied the book of Proverbs, we realized that the fool is the path of pride, but wisdom comes in the path of humility. And it doesn't matter how much word knowledge you have if you don't apply the word into your life. I love what John Newton said, as he is the author of Amazing Grace. He said, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was." And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, by the merciful activity of God towards undeserving people, that gives me the ability, desire, and power and resources to be who He designed me to be, I am what I am. As we bring this to a close and apply it in our own life to be people that apply it, here's the question I want you to ask yourself. How am I growing? It's great to look back and to say, look where I've grown. Here's what I used to be. Here's where I am now. But I think the merciful activity of God continues in our life today. With specificity, can we say, this is where I am growing. This is where I'm being challenged today. Here's one thing I can do to improve my intake of God's word in my life. You know, the reality is I need to have a fresh awareness of His Holy Spirit and activity in my life. And so I'm going to be more keen this week and sensitive in my spirit as I worship God in spirit and truth to say, God, I'm going to listen to the still small voice of God in my life. Or maybe it's in the area of God's grace through the church. There's a step you need to take. There's an ability. There's resources that you have in your life. And you realize, I'm not going to wait for things to be right. I'm not going to wait for different. Right today, I'm going to be involved and I'm going to use my gifts and abilities as an act of God's grace and as being a steward of that grace in this community. Father God, I come before You. I thank You that You just don't send us out helpless. In fact, You gave us Yourself through Your Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside, who teaches us what is right, who corrects what is wrong, and shows us the way that we ought to live. Father, may we have a fresh awareness, a fresh anointing of Your Holy Spirit in our life today. May as a result of Your grace today in this message, we approach Your word with new vigor, with a heart that says, God, don't let my life with You, don't let my walk with You be routine. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And thank You for Your church. And I thank You for this church. Father, we give You praise and honor. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your spirit. Amen.
Check. We good? Not yet. Shad may be a little louder today because he has a new thing, Brad, going through the system. You standing right there?